Let's do it together in Psalms 119 and 130. And it reads, let's share it together. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Let's do it one more time. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. We thank God for those words. We believe that God unfolds, reveals, manifests his truth to us, and that truth imparts understanding to our hearts and to our minds. Amen. Before we jump right into our lesson this morning, I want to make a couple of quick announcements to you, and I'm going to have our sister Gina Wright share some important information for you that many of you are familiar with, but just to refresh your memories about our going forward plans for the month of August. Sister Gina?
Good afternoon, everyone, family and friends. A couple of announcements. We will be moving forward starting August 5th, so that's the first Wednesday of August. We will be moving Bible study that we will have only 7 p.m. So there will not be a noon. We're consolidating, and we will have one Bible study starting next Wednesday, August 5th at 7 p.m. We'll also have a new number, new as in the Bible study, but not new to many because it's a number that we used when we first started to use Zoom in worship. So I hope that everyone already have their paper and pen for Bible study. I would like you to take down this phone number. It was also noted in our Saturday newsletter as well, the one that just passed. It's in the newsletter if you need it there as well. But I'm going to read it right now. So if you have your paper and pen, the number that we will be using for Bible study starting next Wednesday, August 5th, for 7 p.m. only, will be, the phone number is 929-205-6099. I'll read that again. The phone number will be 929-205-6099. The meeting ID is 901-381-9907. The meeting ID is 901-381-9907. The password is 863-099. The password is 863-099. Okay, so that will be starting next Wednesday, August 5th. We will not have noon. We will all come together for 7 p.m. Okay? Those are my announcements.
God bless you. Thank you, Sister Gina. And we'll make that a mention one more time before we wrap up today. But I trust God that this will be something we'll all be able to participate in at the 7 p.m. Bible study. And also, we are, I believe we have the technology, and I have trusting that our media team has been doing an incredible job. There may be a few of you out there who are going to be challenged with the 7 because of work responsibilities. I doubt if anybody will be in bed at that time, but we are going to have, I believe, the capacity to tape these messages, these lessons, so we'll find a way to get that to you. I'm not going to commit to that immediately. I have not checked with my media team, but if there's a way, I know they'll help us to do that. So bear with us until we figure that out, but we'll let you know that as soon as we can confirm what we can do to tape these lessons for those of you that cannot make it at 12 due to work situations, okay? So God bless you. Let's open up our Bibles. Amen. Our Bibles are New Revised Standard Version Bibles, and we have our notes in front of us. We know we all have our notes in front of us. I want you to see if you can turn with me to the first chapter of James. As we wrap up today, the book of James, this has been for me, a wonderful book. I'm trusting that you've learned much about the Lord's half-brother, amen, James, the apostle, who became a very prominent member of the New Testament church after he experienced the encounter with the risen Christ. James chapter 1, verse 26, I want to make sure I emphasize this so importantly again as we wrap up this book. This I want to call our theme scripture. I'm going to share that why I want to label this the key scripture for the book of James. Now, many commentaries might argue with that, but I think it's so appropriate to look at a key theme scripture, especially since when you're testing on this, you'll know what I'm referring to. When you get a test quiz, it says, okay, what was the key scripture of the book of James? For our Bible study survey lessons, we're saying the key scripture for the book of James is located in James, the first chapter, and verse 26 and verse 27. And this pretty much, in my opinion, summarizes the whole book. Let's read it together, James 1 and 26, and it reads, if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay, that to me, and for our lesson purposes, write down James 1, 26 and 27 as our key scriptures, because what James is, one of the key themes of James is to show us the difference between mere profession of faith and the real possession of faith. So you can profess faith, but what does it look like to truly possess faith? So many of us say we have faith in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? How is that distinguished? What differentiates you who may have confession of it? How does the possession of it look? That's really the key theme of James. James goes right at it, and he tells you what you should look like if, in fact, you have faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, it looks like this, your ability to bridle your tongue, amen, to have a pure and undefiled offering before God, to care for orphans and widows, it basically means to care for the poor, all right, and to keep oneself unstained, meaning this, your worldview, the view of life to you is biblically based, not worldly based. You're basing the way you look at things through the lens of God's word, not through the lens of secular professionals or specialists, okay? We're putting our faith in what God's word says. If he said it, that's what my faith is standing on. Listen, many of us go to doctors, and there's nothing wrong with doctors. I pray for those that are sick that God would heal them either by making the diseases vanish or God would give them incredible, amen, medical care. However, our faith is in what? God. God doing it. Our hope is in God. He can do it any way he chooses to. He can do it without a medical doctor, or he can do it by just speaking to whatever he wants to do. But ultimately, our confidence, our trust is in God. Amen. I can take a prescription and still believe that God is the ultimate healer of my body. Amen. So James emphasizes what I believe the essence of the possession of faith. It looks like I possess it. I'm bridling my tongue. I'm not going to listen. I have a new belief that I don't put clothes on all my words. Do you follow? So to clothe your words is when you get a thought or it comes to your mind, when you say it, then you put clothes. You've dressed it up. You dress it. It's naked in your thoughts, but when you put it out there verbally, then you put some clothes on it. There are some things that come to our mind about other people, about situations that have no right on ever getting a shirt or a pair of pants on them. They need to stay unclothed, meaning this, they do not need to be said. That's called what? Bridling, bridle my tongue, putting a leash on it, controlling what I say. I'm not interested. I don't want to live a life where my mouth is offensive to people, where I'm derogatory to people, where I'm constantly saying harsh and cold things to people. That's not how I want to live. I want my words and I want my thoughts to be pleasing and honorable in God's sight. I don't want to be cussing people out in my words. I may not enjoy what they say or do, but I'm not going to clothe. I praise God by the grace of God. I have no desire to clothe my thoughts. Some of my thoughts don't need to be clothed, don't need to be said. Leave them alone, okay? Dismiss them and don't use them to hurt and be derogatory to people. Now, the emphasis on James 1 and 26, we emphasize that. Circle the word religion. See where it says, if anyone thinks they are what? Religious in verse 26. All right. And then again, at the end of verse 26, the religion is worthless. And then verse 27, religion that is pure. All right. So you see the word religion three times in those two verses. Religion does not mean where I go to church or what my denomination is. When they use the word religious in the Old Testament, in this sense in the Greek, okay, the word religious has to do with what? The outward manifestation of my faith. So faith is in my heart, but how does it look? How does it look to others? They can't see my heart. They can only see the manifestation of my faith by its outward manifestation. So religious has to do with the outward manifestation of one's faith. It is not the internal component. That's your faith. But how does it look on the outside? James refers to that in the Greek as religion. Okay? Show me your religion. It'll be an indication of how deep your faith is. Okay? So that's the important thing we want to emphasize to make sure we leave as we wrap up this book pretty soon, today rather. How does James want to emphasize the theme is that there is a difference between profession and there is a difference between possession of faith. Now, I want to share this to you that we're going to read. We did a little bit of the third chapter last. We're going to read now fourth chapter and the fifth chapter. Before we do that, though, I want you to see something. I said about the tongue. Look at the third chapter of James. Okay, and we're not going to spend time here today, but I want to wrap this up. I said to you how important it is to guard our tongues. Look at what this says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. James chapter 1, we'll have our Bibles open to verse, James chapter 3, rather, verse 1. I see that. For you know, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with great strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect and able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. You see that? So our tongues indicate our ability to keep our bodies in check. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, right, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder. See that? Wherever the will of the pilot directs, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. See that? Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, here's what I want to emphasize here. Look what it says about this in verse 9. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Now, understand this. With our tongues, James says, we have the ability to curse someone. We have the ability to poison someone. We have the ability to be toxic towards someone. See what it says? Look at what he says in verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Poison is toxic. Poison means if you pour poison out somewhere, it can contaminate the whole field. Our mouths, your mouth, my mouth, our mouths have the ability to create toxicity, to create poison in someone's system. And think about this, people of God, today. Think about this as we study this. Unfortunately, many of us can recall someone saying something harsh, poisonous to us at a young age, potentially. And think about how hard, even to this day, many of us can remember what they said. Many of us can recall what the person said that was so harsh. Think about it. I can remember, you can remember maybe when you were a young child, someone saying something to you harsh about your physical body potentially, or how you did academically, or who was your friend and then decided not to be your friend anymore. Because words have an ability to bring such harsh reactions and responses to our lives that it's important for us to be agents of governing our words, not saying things to people in a harsh and in a mean way. I want to make sure we emphasize that and don't lose sight of the importance of that in our life, that we have a responsibility to guard and govern the words of our mouth in a way that doesn't bring shame and hurt to other people, okay? Emphasize that, please, and don't forget that, okay? Now, I'm going to have our sister Gina come now and read for us in the book of James. Everybody get your Bibles out, James chapter 4 and James chapter 5, okay? James 4 and James 5. Sister Gina in the NRSV.
Here goes the reading of God's holy word. Chapter 4. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealousy for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and let your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver has rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord have a blessing of the reading of God's holy word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sister Gina. A lot is in those two chapters, and I wanted to read those today. We're doing a survey, so we won't go into all of that in detail, but it's so important that we just hear God's word and get that into our hearts and hopefully provoke us to spend time studying God's word. You know, one of the things that's so important for us to understand is that as a people of God, the Bible says that we were born by the word of God. So we have been born by God's word. It's God's word that enters into our heart and creates the faith that we put in Christ Jesus as our Lord. This whole entire process of what we learn of God's word is the mechanism in us that creates development and growth and richness in us, right? That's why every time the word of God is read to us, we have to receive it with meekness, humility. Receive it with a desire to learn from him, because in so doing, that word will begin to grow and develop us and flourish in us, and we'll see the fruit of it, okay? So that's the intention of the word of God. So now, in these chapters, as we learn James, right, we know that it's important for us to remember that James says to us not just to be a hearer of God's word, right, but to be a doer of the word of God. Now that's very important. We studied that before, but that's found in the first chapter of James, chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." So if any of us are hearers of the word and not doers, right, we are like people who look at in the mirror and forget what they look like. Now, these chapters, the word of God that we read today has to serve as a mirror. The word of God needs to be a mirror for us, meaning that we look at it, we look at our lives through the mirror, and then we use the mirror, the word of God, to make changes to our life. It has to make a change. We have to implement this word for it to have its full effect in our life. If we just listen to it, we just be a hearer of it and not a doer of it, then we will never see the change that it can do in our life. So the only way to do this is to hear the word of God and then to do it. Look at this one particular area for us. Look at what James says in James chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Look at what it says. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law," the word, "and judges the word. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor?" So again, the word "judge" there, it does not mean to look at something and say, "It's okay to do that, I can't judge you." The word "judge" they use in many instances here has to do with condemning. See, when you judge someone, you can evaluate something and say, "You know, bro, I don't think that's going to serve you very well in doing it." That's okay to do. But when you evaluate or you condemn a person, you say, you are worthless. There's no good that can come from you. You're condemned. See, when something is condemned, that means you can't enter into it. It's not accessible. It can't do any good. It's useless. So the word "judge" there means to condemn. And we are never going to be in a position as mortals, as humans, to condemn someone. So in other words, even when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's not talking about judge not in the way of saying to someone, "You know what, that's not good for you to do." That's good. If you see your brother or sister commit an offense or do something that's not wholesome for them to do, and to say, that's not good for you to do, that creates X, that's a good evaluation. That's judging. But to condemn someone and say, you are going to hell, you are useless, you are worthless, there's no good that can come from you, that's like cursing someone. You follow? And we're not in a position, we've not been given the authority to speak those kind of words over the life of other people. You got it? That's condemning. And that's not what that's what James and that's what Jesus forbids us to do, is to condemn others. There's only one person who's going to judge at that level, and that's God. Okay? And that's not our role. That's way above our pay grade. That's not for us to take any kind of liberty at doing. And James is adamant about that, very adamant about the need not to speak condemning words, condemnation toward other people, to condemn them or sentence them or give them an edict that they can't recover from. That's not conducive to a godly life, okay? Now, James says something that's really amazing here. I want to look at this, and Sister Gina read it so well, in the fourth chapter again. Look at verse 13. Now, this is a very important part. We often miss this. Look at what he says here. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. See that? All right. Now, so James is saying, he says basically, all of you, verse 14 says, people such as you, yet you do this. When he says yet, you do not even know what he's saying. Yet, people such as you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. Okay? Meaning this, that we do not have the capacity or the ability to even know what tomorrow will bring. He says, what is your life? All right? How can you, being the kind of creatures that you are, presume that you can dictate the course of future events? You see, what he's saying is the fragility of humanity, of life, all right, the uncertainty of it, doesn't give us the authority or the power to dictate what course of events we're going to take. You see that? He says, that's what he's saying in essence. He said, listen, whatever your world, whatever you choose to do, you are not sufficient enough, and your life is so transitory, you're here one minute and we're going the next, okay? We can't put ourselves in the position where we are going to say just what we are going to do. That's what James is saying. He says, you don't have the ability to do that. Now, so here's what we're saying. This is very important. So, Elder, are you saying that we cannot plan? Are you saying we cannot make plans to do anything? Retire, save money, see someone who we love and miss. We shouldn't make any plans at all. We just let whatever happens, happens. Is that what James is saying? Because he says, come now, you who say this, all right, you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. So is he telling us that we cannot do those kind of things? We cannot plan, because our life, now here's the deal. Look at what he says. He says in verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist. Okay, the word he uses there is more relative for us. Your life is a vapor. Your life is a wind, meaning this, the wind blows and all of a sudden it shifts the whole direction of your life. All right, now, so that's what he's saying. All right, so now, look at what he says in verse 15. Now he says, instead you ought to say, all right, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or do that. Now notice, he's saying the same thing that he said in verse 14, right? He says, some of you say, we will do this. I'm sorry, verse 13. Some of you say, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. But he's saying you shouldn't say that. But then in verse 15, he says, Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or do that. So he's saying, in one verse he says you can't say it. The other verse he says you can say it. And the difference between the two verses is in verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say first, if the Lord wishes, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So he's saying that you can plan, but in your plans, you ought to not forget God. That's what he's saying. The difference is not the wrong in planning. The wrong is in planning and not including God in those plans. He says, instead, you ought to say, and he does, let us say, he says, we will go and do. He says there's a fundamental difference between the way we ordinarily do it and the way we should do it. You got it? The way we ordinarily do things is we say, I'm going to go to Florida for vacation. I'm going to retire in 2 weeks. I'm going to move away to North Carolina. I'm going to move away to Arkansas. I'm going to move away to Alabama. We say that. That's the way we do it. James is saying, listen, the way you do it is wrong. The way you should do it, the fundamental way you should do it, the way that he expects us to do it in making our plans for a day or for a week or for a month or a year, the way we fundamentally do it is wicked, evil, arrogant, and boastful. That's what he says. All right? That's what he says. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. All right, the way we ordinarily do it is evil. It's boasting. That's what he says. All right, he rebukes them for that. All right, now he does not say planning is wrong, but planning that stems from our arrogance, planning that stems from our sense of autonomy, planning that does not include God is arrogant, evil, and wicked. Okay, so in other words, he's talking about living or planning or working or operating without a continual and relentless reference to God mentally and emotionally is a sin. I want that to sit in because many of us love to say what we're going to do. And we find out, oh, Joe Bull moved away. Oh, Joe Bull got married. Oh, Joe Bull did this. And that's okay to plan, but the question is, has God been included? Has he been remembered? Has he been acknowledged in it? Is he the focus of it? Now, that's not just semantics. That is a genuine question. Think about this. Think about this. What's worse? What could be more terrible, okay, to any good relationship? What hurts you the most? If you think you are in a relationship with someone, think about it for a second. Think about somebody you think you guys are really, really close with together. It could be a man. It could be a female, male, female. It could be someone. Think of someone who you consider yourself very close to and put that person's image in your mind. That person's image in your mind. Just get an image of a close, close friend, a close, close relative, a close, somebody who you're really close to. Okay? Now, what does it mean to be remembered by that person? What does it mean to be remembered or recognized by that person? What does it mean? So if Sister Sally and Sister Donna are real, real close, Sally and Jane are real, real close, what does it look like by Sally to be remembered or recognized by Jane? What does it look like? It probably means that Jane is treated with some level or treated as someone with some substance. She's important. It would be a shock to Jane if she woke up tomorrow and found out that Sally moved away. It would be a shock. And she didn't just wake up and move. It means that nobody just wakes up on a Monday and moves on a Monday afternoon. So that means that she was planning to move, contemplating somewhere to go when she moved, how she was going to get where she was going, and Jane was never even recognized in the process, never even thought of in the process, just forgotten. All right. Now, we talk about that from a natural standpoint, right? But how does that look from a spiritual standpoint with God? What does it mean to say that you are in a relationship with God and you don't even recognize him? You don't treat him with any kind of substance. Right? It means that you don't focus on him. All right? Now, he has no weight. That's the word I'm looking for. That means that God has no weight in your life. Now, here's the deal. The word weight in the Bible means glory. So you're saying, in essence, that you have unglorified God when you don't recognize him, when you don't put any weight on what he wants you to do. He's not substantive. He's not valued. He's not critical to you. James is saying, in essence, that we do that when we plan to go there or there or there or here or there and do not what? Recognize, put any weight, any value on God. And he says that is arrogant, boastful, and evil. Okay, it's not right. So what he's saying, the correction is not to stop planning, but the correction is to pause and acknowledge and bring him into it. Recognize, God, I desire to do this if it's your will. And it will only get done if it's your will. And here's the deal. Just because you got it done and you didn't acknowledge God doesn't mean that it was God's will. It means you got it done. The question is, do you pause? Do you stop? Do you acknowledge and do you seek, Father, what is your will for me in this situation? God is offended when we don't remember him. We actually have the ability to not recognize God. We have the fortitude, the independence, the ability to put no weight on God. In other words, we unglorify him. We reduce him by not putting weight and substance on what he wants in our lives to do. So James goes by saying, no, you are yet human and you have the audacity to do that. He says, no, that should not be. That is not the way I want your life to be. So it's a powerful point here that James makes in this. Again, when he says, what does real faith look like? That's his whole theme, right? The theme is what? What is the difference between professing faith and possessing faith? What does it mean to say I'm a follower of Jesus and really be a follower of Jesus? It means that I recognize, I acknowledge, I don't forget God. It means that anything and everything that I do, I don't do without saying, God willing. God's desire is my desire first. So I desire to do this, Father, but if it's your will, so be it. If not, don't even let it come to pass. I'm submitting my heart enough to subject myself enough to God making the final and the ultimate call. And it's a way of life that James is saying that we need to live. It's a way of life that we need to model ourselves after, that looks for God to provide us with the direction and the will, and that be his purpose in our lives, okay? That's very, very, very critical. All right, now, I want to say this also. I want to look at one more scripture here, then we're going to wrap up. Look at this now. We'll go to the fifth chapter. Just give me a couple of key highlights, okay? The fifth chapter. Now, we read that, okay? Look at the fifth chapter, beginning at verse number 13. Are any among you suffering? They should what? Pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Now, I want to emphasize one little thing here, okay? One little thing here. We are all prone so many times, we go through something difficult, suffering, we go through sickness, we go through sorrow, we go through loss, we go through pain, we go through any myriad of things we go through, right? What's the first thing we do? We seek out for somebody to what? Pray for us. Please have the church pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Now, Elder Dennis is not saying anything is wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with asking people to pray for you. But what I'm also going to emphasize, the scripture says, by way of protocol, by way of order, look at what it says. Read it with me. In the fifth chapter of James, verse number 13. Read it together. Are any among you suffering? Everybody see that? Know what it says there? It says, what should you do first? Call the church up. No. Now, I'm not saying don't call the church up. I'm not saying that. Don't anybody quote me, I guess I shouldn't ask for prayer. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is obviously what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, are any among you suffering? What does it say? They should pray. Underline that, they should pray. Got it? So here's the deal. When you run into a tough situation, and we're going to run, when we live in tough situations, what this verse is telling us to do is what? To pray. Who? You pray. Me pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Get in your closet. Get in your room, close the door, and cry out to God for your situation. Learn how to pray for yourself. Don't say, I don't know what to say. Pray for yourself. Now, I'm not saying don't ask others to pray with you or for you. If you say I say that, that's not what I'm saying. I got witnesses on the phone. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. We have to learn as people of God. I have to learn. I said we have to learn as people of God to pray for our situations, to pray for ourselves. Pray. It says this. Look at what it says in verse 13. They should pray. They should pray. They should pray. So we should pray first. We should pray for ourselves first when we have a situation, a circumstance, a condition. We should pray first. Then we should pray and ask for others to pray with us. But don't be rolling up here, pray for me. I'm going to say, did you pray for yourself yet? No, I don't know what to say. Something's wrong. Just say what comes to your heart. Whatever's hurting, just say, Lord, this is hurting. I need your help here. I need you to intervene here. You just show me how to deal with this. Amen? Because we as people of God have to learn that God is oftentimes waiting to hear your voice on your behalf. Okay? He's waiting to hear your voice on your behalf. He says, are you cheerful? Sing a song to God. Sing a song for God. Now, it's okay to call on the elders. We have responsibility to pray for people that are in need, to pray as often as we possibly can. But we also have an obligation ourselves to pray for our situation. Okay? And suffering may not be you. It could be something is happening in someone's life and you're aware of them suffering. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. James is adamant about that, and I love that he says that because oftentimes we revert immediately to somebody to pray for me, and there's nothing wrong with others praying for you. However, you also have a responsibility, according to what God's word says, to do what? To pray for yourself. Let them pray. They should pray. Say that with me. I should pray. When I'm running into an affliction, experiencing a difficulty, what? I should pray. That's what James is telling us right there. He's telling us the importance of our praying, okay? Importance of our praying. So I praise God. Now we're going to end the book of James. Let's turn now to the first chapter. I'm going to leave this one little thought with you. We talked about it for a minute. Let's turn our Bibles, turn the pages. Everybody turn your pages, okay? Turn over the last part of our lesson today, James chapter number 1. Let's underline the scripture for us. Okay, James chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 21. Verse 21, see it there? Read James chapter 1, verse 21 with me. It says what? Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. And what does it say? Underline these words. Underline these words, please, people of God. Follow this. Underline where it says right there, welcome, by say welcome, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. Now, how do you welcome something? You welcome something with an open heart to it. You welcome something with undivided attention. You don't welcome somebody into your home and then go in the closet and go to sleep. You welcome them. You're gracious toward them. You give them your attention. You give them your time. You submit to what they might need to make them feel what? At home. Because you welcome them into your life. That is the spirit that all of us need to have when it comes to hearing the word of God. When the word of God's being taught, when the word of God's being preached, when the word of God's being read, we need to pray, Lord, give me a welcoming spirit. Give me a welcoming spirit to your word. Because here's the deal. If I welcome it with humility, if I welcome God's word the right way, with a meekness, not that I heard this before. Oh, no, I don't like when he teaches or she teaches. No, you missed it. Just go home and go to sleep at that point. Because the end of the word, end of the day is, if you do not welcome this word with meekness, you're missing it. But when you welcome it with meekness, the word of God with meekness, it's already been planted in you, then it has the power to grow in you and you will develop. Every time you get an opportunity, welcome God's word into your day. Welcome God's word into your night. Before you go to bed at night, get a scripture, read two verses, and say, welcome the word of God. I'm giving you access to my heart, to my time, to my attention, to my ears. I welcome you. Everybody say to me right now, Lord, I welcome the word. I welcome your word. Because your word, when it gets in me, it's able to save my soul. It has the power to save your soul. Welcome the word today, people of God. Welcome it tonight, this afternoon, this evening. Welcome it by yourself. Welcome it on Bible study. Welcome it on the Sunday morning worship. Welcome the word of God. Welcome it, praise God, in your heart. And don't ever make it feel unwelcomed. Praise God. Amen. So now we're going to have one more announcement, then we're going to close up in prayer. Sister Gina is going to come once again, if you were not here earlier, and just repeat our new protocol for next Wednesday. Listen closely, then we're going to come back and have a closing prayer. Sister Gina.
Amen. So starting next Wednesday, August 5th, Wednesday, August 5th, we will no longer have noon Bible study, but we will have a combined 7 p.m. Bible study. What that will look like is that we will also have a new Zoom number. It's a new Zoom number for Bible study, but it might be familiar for some because it's the phone number that we used when we were having Sunday worship using the Zoom platform. As you have your paper and pen, I will call out the phone number, the meeting ID, and the password. So the new phone number for August 5th, next Wednesday, for our 7 p.m., only 7 p.m., we will no longer have a 12. It will be 7 p.m. only. So for August 5th, next Wednesday, our new Zoom number that you will call in will be 929-205-6099. The phone number again will be 929-205-6099. The Zoom meeting ID is 901-381-9907. Our meeting ID will be starting next Wednesday, August 5th at 7 p.m. The Zoom meeting ID will be 901-381-9907. The password will be 863-099. The password will be 863-099. For those who are not able to attend 7 p.m., we will have recordings of the 7 p.m. The process of how we will disseminate that is still in the works, but we will be working on it as media, and we will be discussing it, and once we get that plan, it will be provided to you. Remember, next week, August 5th, repetition, as Pastor says, it keeps into our souls, it keeps into our minds. So August 5th, next Wednesday, we will not have 12 p.m., but we will have a combined 7 p.m. using the Zoom platform and with the new numbers that were provided just now. It is also in the newsletter that was sent this past Saturday as well. Thank you so much.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much, Sister Gina. Now, all right, Mom, all my 12 o'clock Bible class scholars now, next week we'll be at 7 o'clock Bible class together, so we're going to combine. But I want you to make sure when I ask the question, I want you to identify yourself as saying, I'm a 12 o'clock alumni, okay? So we can differentiate our wisdom from the 7 o'clock group. So you're all the smart group and the brilliant scholars. We will make sure you all always identify, say, yes, my name is so-and-so. I'm an alumni from the 12 o'clock Bible study, all right? So differentiate yourself, all right? And also, please make sure between now and next Wednesday, take some time. I want you to get your New Testament books out, right? The survey of the New Testament books. Find those books. We're going to begin next week on a whole new letter called the Letter of Jude. The Letter of Jude, J-U-D-E. Jude is found on page 259 in your survey of the New Testament book. So please read pages 259 and 260. And also the Book of Jude. Read the entire book. There's only 25 verses in the Book of Jude. So again, we're going to have a warm-up next week. I want my 12 o'clock alumni to be sharp and crisp with the answers. Identify yourself as a 12 o'clock alumni and then have read the entire page and a half called Jude in your survey of the New Testament books and the whole letter of Jude, which is only 25 verses. Read it as often as you can, as often as possible. Read Jude in your Bibles, in the NRSV. It's a quick book, a quick letter. It's right after 3 John. Right after the third letter of John, you will have Jude, okay? I love you all, and I appreciate you. And again, keep in mind that our our 12 o'clock class is being held off until we meet again physically. So as long as we are virtual meeting, we'll have it on the phone at 7 only, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace and the mercies of God. We do, Lord God, by your divine will and your purpose, look for your assignment to continue to bless our gathering as we switch our time by your will, Father, to the 7 o'clock time frame. We pray for all technology mechanisms to work, for hearts to be clear, for no interruptions, oh God, no sabotage, no tactics of the enemy to distort this time that we'll have together. We give it to you now. We acknowledge you, Father. We prayed. We've sought your will. And by your will and your grace, we will now transition this time to 7 p.m. by the will of God. Bless it, oh God, I pray. Let your word continue to go forth, find root in our hearts. Help it to bring transformation as we receive and welcome your word at every opportunity that we have. Bless us and keep us, Father, we pray, until we meet again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, people of God. Have a wonderful balance of day until we meet again, God willing. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.